The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Now, the church didn't wait until the end of the world. The church has been in operation. The church has functioned for 1900 years. But the kingdom comes into manifestation at the time of the harvest, and Jesus said, the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. According to the Greek, that could be human beings, but it could also be literal angels. And anyone that has given any thought to the condition of our nation, some of the things that must be done before this nation can be cleansed, you certainly would agree that we'll have to have more than human skill, human strength, and human wisdom and understanding before this nation can be prepared and cleansed for the kingdom age. Angel symbolizes divine intervention. So what Christ is prophesying and setting forth here is that this great kingdom nation, this new order of the ages, as our founding fathers called it, and rightly so, it's the new order of the ages, this beginning of the restitution, this beginning of the planting of the kingdom of God, this is going to have divine intervention. And this will take place at the end of the age, and all the prophets told us that this great kingdom nation would come into manifestation in the last days. Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Joel, all the prophets prophesied that at the end of this age there would arise one great powerful nation, and it would be the beginning of the restitution or the beginning of the manifestation of the kingdom of God. And Christ said it would come in with a very insignificant, very feeble, small beginning. We'll read that in another parable. But note, as we go on here in this parable of the tares, here's the prophecy, here's the promise. And if you think of these parables as church parables setting forth church doctrine, you'll miss all the prophecy, the revelation, and the tremendous light that you have here for our nation and our time. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Now, to teach that the church is the kingdom is to teach that in the body of Christ there are wicked ones, and in the body of Christ the devil planted wicked people. Now, in the body of Christ, as every Christian knows, that body consists of only born-again people. That consists of those that have been washed in the blood of the Christ and those whose sins have been forgiven. There are no wicked people. There are no children of the devil in the body of Christ. But there is certainly many of that sort in the kingdom, in this nation. Now, what's going to happen at the harvest time, at the end of the age? Well, Christ makes it very plain. He says he's going to send forth his angels, or his agents, his instruments, and some may be human beings, and most likely it'll be literal angels. And what'll they do? They'll take out of his kingdom, take out of this nation. And let me read it for you. All things that offend, and them which do iniquity. You say, preacher, things are going just the opposite of what you're preaching. Now, you may think so, but if you're familiar with Bible prophecy, you know very well, as we have it in Psalm 92, when the wicked spring, and when they flourish, and when they come forth as the grass, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Now, actually, the thing that's going on right now throughout our nation is that the things that are ungodly, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-American, all of these forces are coming to the surface. All of these negative, destructive, anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Christianity, all of these are coming to the surface. They're exposing themselves. They're identifying themselves And the purpose in God's strategy is that they might be removed, and they will be removed. They're doing that themselves. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, to teach that the church is the kingdom would be to teach that there are people in the body of Christ that are going to be taken out of the body in Christ and cast into a fiery furnace. This, of course, is contrary to the doctrines of the church. If you're in the body of Christ, you have been cleansed, you have been forgiven, you're a member of the body of Christ, and you're not going to be cast out into some furnace of fire. But this is the cleansing of the kingdom. This is Bible prophecy. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, you note here repeatedly, the word kingdom is used. And let me repeat it, because this is one of the most serious errors among the fundamentalists today. And the teaching is that the church and the kingdom are not the same. That didn't used to be the preaching of the fundamentalists. 25, 30, 40 years ago, the fundamentalists did not preach that. They preached that the church and the kingdom were two distinct and separate institutions. But now they're spiritualizing the kingdom. And in so doing, they have destroyed the Bible prophecy of the kingdom parables, and they have withheld light and understanding that people must have, should have for our day. There are three facts that must be kept in mind in our effort to understand and interpret the Lord's kingdom parables. First, we must keep in mind that they are kingdom parables and not church parables. They set forth the mysteries of the kingdom. Remember that Christ said that in his kingdom parables, he would reveal things kept hidden from the foundation of the world. Well, certainly personal salvation was not kept secret from the foundation of the world. The coming of Christ was not kept a secret from the foundation of the world. But some things were kept secret from the foundation of the world. And these things pertain to the kingdom. How it would come, where it would be manifested, what time in history it would appear. You remember the disciples, the last question they asked the Lord was, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Christ indicated in his answer that long time periods would elapse before the kingdom, and so it has, of course. Another thing to be kept in mind is that these kingdom parables set forth not church doctrine. They set forth long-range prophecies concerning the kingdom. And here's another thing to be kept in mind. The kingdom, according to the teachings of the Christ, and according to the prophecy of Isaiah and other prophets, the kingdom comes in gradually and slowly. Christ comes as king suddenly with power and great glory. Now, unless some of these self-evident facts, and they are self-evident to anyone that will read Bible history, Bible prophecy, and the kingdom parables, unless these facts are kept in mind, you will miss the revelation, the prophecy, and the mysteries opened up and revealed by the kingdom parables. So now we turn to Matthew 8, beginning with verse 11. Jesus is speaking, and here's a parable, kingdom parable. "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven," or the heavenly kingdom that is coming to earth. You recall Christ told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth. Now, that's when the kingdom comes into full manifestation. That's when the kingdom is cleansed. But Christ comes to receive the kingdom. He comes to cleanse the kingdom. So the kingdom must be here. And the kingdom and the church are not the same. The church is a higher order. The church consists of born-again believers that are members of the body of Christ. Now note this. Christ said, many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And that's to be on earth. Now, in order to understand this, you must, of course, know what God promised and prophesied to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The first promise that God gave to Abraham was, I will make of thee a great nation. You trace this prophecy, this promise, through the book of Genesis, and you find in the 48th chapter of Genesis, 49th rather, the first verse, you'll find that this a great nation promised to come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was to come into manifestation in the last days. And as you read Genesis 48 and 49, you discover it was to become manifest. It was to appear in what was known as Joseph's land or Joseph's nation. What's Christ saying here? Well, Christ is giving us prophecy, revelation, and a mystery which had been kept secret from the foundation of the world as to the restoration of the kingdom that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said people would enter into it coming from the east and the west. Now, sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob simply means partaking, receiving, enjoying the things that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God told Abraham he was going to bring a great nation out of his descendants, Abraham certainly knew it wouldn't be in his lifetime. It'd take more than the lifetime of one man to build a great nation. But as I stated, the time for the appearance of this a great nation was given as in the last days. You find this in the 4th chapter and 1st verse of Micah. So they came from the east, and they came from the west into this great North American wilderness, this great area of the earth, preserved in the providence of God, kept and set aside for ages, and to be used and blessed in the end time, where God would begin the restoration of the kingdom of God. But we read, something else happens. We read, but the children of the kingdom. Now, you people, I want to spiritualize the kingdom parables. Let me read it for you this way. But the children of the church, the children that are in the body of Christ, shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's the way you'll have to read it if you're going to spiritualize these kingdom parables. If you're going to insist that the church and the kingdom are the same, you'll have to read it this way. But the children of the church, born-again believers, members of the body of Christ, shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, that's not true. That's not scriptural doctrine. That's not the teaching of the Scriptures. And the Apostle Paul teaches quite the opposite. But what is this? This, my friend, is a kingdom parable, not a church parable, setting forth church doctrines. The Apostle Paul insisted that he was the first man to be given the mysteries of the church. Christ set forth the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, what do we have here? We have a long-range prophecy stating the very thing that all the prophets foretold, that in the end of the age, in the last days, a great new order of the ages would arise in a land that would blossom as a rose, It wouldn't be some little insignificant feeble nation. According to all the prophets, it would be the most powerful nation on earth in the last days. Well, what happens? Well, the same thing that's prophesied in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Christ prophesies the same thing, a great purging, a great overturning, a great renaissance, kingdom revival comes to this Zion nation, this United States of America, and what happens? Well, this is what happens. Even citizens of this nation, people that are Anglo-Saxons, people that are Isaac's sons, even they will be taken out. Now, it seems to be going just the opposite. Well, that's the way God works. God seems to delight in letting things become impossible and hopeless. And then God turns the tables. And this, my friend, is what's coming in this nation. God is going to turn the tables. And these workers of iniquities, these Anglo-Saxon people that have given themselves over to communism and to all of this anti-Christ and anti-American, anti-Bible program, they are, as we read here, they're going to be cast into outer darkness. Outer darkness. What's that? Well, that's darkness outside the kingdom. And that's what they have in China and Russia and all of these heathen communistic nations. It's outer darkness. And if you don't think so, you talk to people that have been in these nations and let them compare these nations with our nation. Now, as yet, we haven't had our baptism of fire. We haven't had our cleansing. But already there is a vast difference between these two parts of the world. And I want you to note here, and this is serious business, the children of the kingdom, and subversives, of course, whether they are one race or another, they're going to be removed. This is the teaching of all the kingdom parables. This is the teaching of all the prophets. He said many should come from the east and the west. Isn't that interesting? And so this nation was founded. It was established. They came from the east and they came from the west. And when they came here, they sat down, so to speak. Not literally. Many of them didn't sit down much, but they did enjoy the blessings and the mercy and the favor that God prophesied and promised to Abraham when he said he would bring out of the Isaac sons a great nation in the end time and pour his blessings upon it. In our study of the Lord's kingdom parables, we must always keep in mind what we read in Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35. I'll read these verses and then we'll turn to Luke 10. And we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is what I read in Matthew. And all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. And here's the reason, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So, as I've stated repeatedly, we must realize as we read these kingdom parables that they are Bible prophecy, long-range prophecy. Personal salvation was not kept secret from the foundation of the world. Abel knew the way of salvation. Adam and Eve were shown the way of salvation through blood atonement and all through the Scripture. They knew that personal salvation was through blood atonement, through the Messiah that was to come, through the Christ who died on Calvary. Christ set forth things kept secret from the foundation of the world pertaining to the kingdom of God on earth. So I repeat, these parables are long-range prophecy. Now let's look at Luke, the 10th chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 25. I want you to get the setting of this particular parable. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he hoped to catch the Lord here. He hoped the Lord would say something that he could use against him. And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now that's the answer that Christ gave him. But he wasn't satisfied. He still continued to tempt the Lord, try to embarrass the Lord, to trip him and trap him in something that he might say. So he said further, But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? He thought that was a smart question, and as an answer, he got a tremendous parable, a long-range prophecy that sent him away speechless. Now let me read the parable. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem. That's interesting, isn't it? He came down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. This is the parable I'm reading now. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Note the word priest. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, and note the word Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave it to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? This is actually humorous, if you understand it. And he said unto him, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. And that was the end of that. There are 2 key words in this parable that will open it up to you and make it a beautiful, wonderful, long-range prophecy. The 2 words are, Samaritan as he journeyed. Now we're going to look at these 2 words, because you consider these 2 words and they will open the parable. We'll go as far as we have time. Now, I want you to note, first of all, that Samaria was the capital of 10 tribed Israel. In other words, the capital of what is known today as the Anglo-Saxon people, the Isaac sons, before they were taken into the Assyrian captivity. Let me give you several references from the old scripture, and as I've stated so often, I repeat, unless you're familiar with Bible history, it's impossible for you to understand Bible prophecy. And unless you're familiar with Bible history and the old scriptures, you certainly cannot understand the kingdom parables. Let me read for you from 1 Kings 16:29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. So Israel and Judah, in Bible history, were two distinct and separate nations, two distinct and separate dynasties ruling over them, two distinct and separate armies, in fact, often at war one with another. But what I want you to note here is what I read now. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria. Samaria was the capital of 10 tribed Israel. And when Christ said in his parable, a certain Samaritan, he was referring to the Anglo-Saxon people. Now, I have another reference in this connection that I should read, and this will show you that Samaria was the capital of 10 tribed Israel. And it came to pass, this is 2 Kings 18, verse 9. And it came to pass in the 4th year of King Hezekiah, which was the 7th year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. And now note this. Here you have Israel and Judah, two separate nations, two different kings ruling over them, two different capitals. And the capital of 10 tribed Israel was Samaria. We read that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And he took Samaria, and you read the context here. He captured Samaria, and he took 10 tribed Israel into the Assyrian captivity. Verse 11, and the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Halah and Haber by the river Goshen, and in the cities of the Medes. Judah went to Babylon 100 years later. These people, in this region where they were placed, began to migrate up into Europe, and they were known as the Goths, the Visigoths, and the Angles, and various names. Now they are known as the Anglo-Saxons. Now the other word you should note here is the word journey. These people were prophesied to be a migrating people, a journeying people. And that, of course, would require a great deal of reading from Bible history and Bible prophecy. Isaiah 49, for instance, in verse 8, we're told that these people would migrate and that they would establish the earth and they would inherit the desolate heritage. In other words, they'd migrate to the various unoccupied areas of the earth. And then in Isaiah 54, we're told that we were to break forth on the right hand and on the left and to make the desolate cities to be inhabited. In other words, a migrating, a pioneering, a journeying people. Now, do you get the prophecy? Do you get the message, the tremendous message of this parable? What's Christ saying? Christ is saying that these people, these 10 tribed Israel people, would, as they developed into the kingdom of God on earth, they would be generous. Note here what the Samaritan did. He poured oil and wine on the wound. He set this person on his own beast. He took care of him, and he told others to take care of him. And he said, I'll send whatever money you need. Now, that's the history of this nation. That's what we've done. That's what we are doing. Now, you see the prophecy in this parable, and if you will, study it in the light of Bible history, you'll see the tremendous revelation. Mysteries hidden from the foundation of the world. Thank you. Today we turn to the 18th chapter of Luke. Here we have another kingdom parable by the Lord, which is actually, as we shall see, an end-time prophecy. Before we go into the parable itself, I want to read the last verse of the parable. These are the words of the Christ. Verse 8 of Luke 18, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. I want you to note this. This is the time indicator. It's when the Son of Man cometh. This is a prophecy concerning that period. And I want you to know, too, that it says he will avenge them. And further, before we go into the parable itself, which begins at verse 1 of Luke 18, I want to read the context found in Luke 17, verse 26. And here we have the Christ speaking, and he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." It doesn't say it destroyed all the good people, it says it destroyed them all. "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Note he said the same day. He didn't say after 3.5 years, or he didn't say after 7 years. No, he said the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And then Christ continues in this 17th chapter talking about the end time. And he says that there would be two men in the field. The one would be taken, the other left. And he said two women would be grinding together, the one be taken and the other left. And then they asked him, "Lord, where?" He answered, "Wheresoever the body is, thither the eagles will be gathered together." Another reference, of course, to the prophecy of the old scripture, which deals with the Armageddon and the terrible destruction upon the nations of atheism and communism. Now, we're ready to look at the parable, because we've considered the setting, we've considered the context. Now, here's the parable. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man." Here you have the unjust judge in contrast, not representing, but in contrast to the just God or the just judge, God Almighty. So we move now to verse 3. "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary." The first thing we must do is to identify the widow in this prophecy. And that's not so difficult. In fact, it's very easy. We could read scripture after scripture from the old scripture, identifying the widow in Bible history and Bible prophecy. Let me read from Isaiah, the 54th chapter, and here we have a description. We have the widow identified. We read, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded." And incidentally, this is addressed to 10 tribe Israel, to the Isaac sons, the Anglo-Saxons of today. "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more." Through Bible history and Bible prophecy, the Israel people, the Anglo-Saxons, were spoken of as being the widow, because they were put away by the Lord. And the Lord died for the redemption of the kingdom, and that makes Israel the widow. Let me read on in this beautiful scripture. "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord." Now, this is Bible history. This is what happened. when our forefathers were placed in the Assyrian captivity. Let me read on. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And God showed great mercy to the Isaac's sons when he gathered them from the various parts of Europe to this great North American wilderness. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to be corrected, instructed, and punished, but rebuke here simply means destroy. We're not going to be destroyed. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Now that's the widow. That's the Anglo-Saxon people. And especially this great kingdom nation. Now note this, and we're back now in the parable. And the widow came to the judge and said, avenge me. Now that's not the way the church prays. The church doesn't pray, avenge me of mine adversaries. The church prays for the salvation, for the conversion, for the repentance of its adversaries. But here we are as a nation in the end time, and we're in the hands of an unjust, in fact, not only an unjust, but a vicious and terrible destructive enemy. Now, Christ tells us in this parable that the thing we must do in this particular time is to pray for deliverance. Verse 4 of the parable, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. Now note this word, avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now I read the passage in Isaiah, and if you were thinking with me, you noticed that God promised there deliverance and cleansing for this great kingdom nation. Then we read, and the judge said, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? We've had millions of people in this nation, wives, children, mothers, and fathers, that cry to God. They go to bed crying. They wake up crying to God for their husbands and their sons. And it seems there's no end to this. But there will be an end, my friend. God will avenge. God will intervene. And Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Faith for what? Faith for this nation. Did Christ mean that at his second coming there wouldn't be any born-again people on earth? Certainly not. There are perhaps more believers for personal salvation today on earth than any time in church history. But what do we have? Practically no faith for the nation. Now the elect, let me read one reference, and that will identify the elect. That's Isaiah 45, verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. So there you have this parable on the unjust judge, the widow, who prayed to be avenged. Now this is what multitudes, millions of people, are praying for in this nation. But before this is over, my friend, every man and woman in this nation will be praying this prayer, praying the prayer of deliverance and divine intervention for our nation. The kingdom parables are beautiful, long-range Bible prophecy. Today we shall consider the kingdom parable found in the 44th verse of Matthew 13. A parable in just one verse. We'll read it and then we'll look at it. Again, the kingdom of heaven, not the church, the kingdom, is like unto treasure hid in a field. And by the way, these, of course, are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Speaks volumes. Several things here that we should give close attention to. Did you notice that twice in this verse, Christ spoke of something as being hid in the field? Now, this was to be a church parable, and of course it isn't, but as some think it is, let me ask this question. If this is a parable on salvation, or on church doctrine, or the grace of God, if that's what it is, then how could the disciples say what they said in verse 51 of this chapter? After giving this parable and other parables, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Now, if you've even as much as read subsequent scripture, if you've read the book of Acts and Romans, and if you've read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you know that these disciples at this time did not understand the mysteries of the church. Peter, in Acts 10 and 11, had to have a special commission and revelation from God before he would go and preach personal salvation to another people. You have that as a matter of history. And you also have this as a matter of history. The Apostle Paul insisted in Ephesians and Colossians that he was the first man to set forth the mysteries of the church. Christ set forth, as he stated, the mysteries of the kingdom kept secret from the foundation of the world. So with that in mind, we look now at this matter of what is or who is the treasure. We'll find that it's hid, but first of all, let's try to identify this treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field. And maybe I should remind you again that in verse 38 of this chapter, that Christ himself said, the field is the world. He didn't say the field is some denomination. He didn't say the field is the church. He said the field is the world. All right, there's the treasure hid in the world, which a man found, and he hides it, keeps it hidden, and then he buys it. I call your attention to what I find over in Exodus, the 19th chapter, and I'm reading from verse 5. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now I read from verse 6, Exodus 19. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Let me say again, this was hundreds of years before there were any Jewish people on earth. This was spoken to the Isaac sons, the Anglo-Saxon people. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure, he said, unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. These are the words thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, the Isaac sons. Now let me read from Psalm 135. Verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself,
and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Jacob and Israel are Bible names, Bible historical names of the people today known as the Anglo-Saxons. If you followed with me as I read the parable, you'll recall that this treasure was hid in the field.